Good morning. It's such a blessing to be with you here this morning. I've met many of you, and I am just very grateful to be able to speak to you this week and to learn with you as we consider what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to thank the elders here for allowing me to come and share these thoughts with you from God's Word, and I invite each of you to challenge yourselves along with me as we think about our service to God and what it really takes to be a follower of Jesus. I thank you very much for the warm reception I received here this morning. There's just something about that. I've never been to this congregation before. I drove about 12 hours, 700 and something miles from Gettysburg, Pennsylvania yesterday to be here, and I just feel at home. It's such a blessing to have brethren in so many places where you can go for the first time with people that you have not met before and just have that in common. It's such a blessing to be part of God's family, God's people, and I thank each of you for allowing me to be here and for making me feel so welcome as we begin this week. I was studying with a young man at a college campus in Pennsylvania, and we were talking through the book of Ephesians, and we came to a point where we were talking about just being a Christian. And he was talking about, well, I mean, you know, anybody can be a Christian, but it takes somebody really special to be a disciple. And I asked him, I'm like, well, wait, what's the difference between a Christian and a disciple? And he kind of looked at me and he said, oh, I guess there really shouldn't be a difference, should there? And that got me to thinking about this question of what is a disciple? We live in a country and in a time where so many things wear the name Christian. As in theory, we're a Christian nation. We have Christian schools, and there's Christian this and Christian that. That term is thrown around so much, I think in many ways, inappropriately. Christian is a word used to describe someone who follows Christ, someone who wears the name of Christ, thus Christians. And I started to look into the scriptures, and just by the numbers, the word Christian or Christians comes up three times in the New Testament in describing followers of Christ. The word disciple in describing Jesus' followers comes up over 230 times in the New Testament. Overwhelmingly, the scriptures are full of describing those who've turned their lives over to our Lord as disciples. So what we want to do this morning is we want to simply ask the question, what is a disciple? And we're going to begin this morning, if you will open your Bibles with me, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Here it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Even from a worldly standpoint, when you hear the word disciple, you think about someone who is connected with a teacher, a master. Sometimes they're called a discipler. And the idea of there is one who is patterning their life after their teacher, after the one that they are seeking to imitate, seeking to emulate their character, their work. And that's the idea here, is one who is a disciple is a follower of his teacher. And here it says that when one is going to be fully trained, the goal of discipleship is to be like his teacher. So we want to think about four ways this morning in which we are aiming to be like Jesus and to follow his teaching, following his example, and just looking at us becoming more like the master. I think sometimes we've bought into this idea that when you become a disciple of something, if you have become a follower, if you become a Christian, it's kind of like joining a club, where you have now, you had the initiation, and now you're part of the club, and so you come to the club meetings, and you pay your club dues, and you know, you meet with the club every once in a while, but you know, that's just kind of the extent of it, is we're in the club now. Discipleship is so much more than that, and it's something that's going to change the very nature of our day-to-day life. So join with me as we dig into the scriptures this morning and think about what a disciple really is. First of all, a disciple is one who listens to the master and learns from his teaching and not from the teaching of another. Turn with me to John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple of myself, you have to abide in my word. And the word abide there is just the idea of staying within the word, to abide, to continue in. It's not just a one-time thing. Okay, I heard the word of Jesus, I'm his disciple now. No, you hear the word, and you stay within the teaching of the master. Many times it's easy to kind of let that be a starting point, and then people start to innovate. They start to make up what they think is going to be better than the teacher. What they think, oh, well, this is a new age, this is a new era, you know, that was a long time ago, where the man that we're trying to be disciples of and lived in a different culture than we did. He wasn't like us. But no, he says, you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you abide in the teaching of the master. You know, the disciple doesn't get to decide which of the master's teachings he likes more, and so I'll follow those, but then I'll kind of do my own thing because I don't like this point or that point. Then you're not really a disciple of the teacher anymore, are you? You're a disciple of the one that you're following, whether that's yourself, whether that's another man and his teaching, or whether that's just our culture and our society. You're disciples of the one that you listen to. Let's listen to Jesus and be his disciples. I think it's helpful for us to see the example of Jesus himself. Jesus was equal with God, and he came into this world and took on a subservient role to the Father, as Philippians 2 teaches us. I want us to look at a prophecy about Jesus and what his character would be like when it came to setting us an example of how we should listen. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Well, many of us are familiar with Isaiah 53, one of that great servant song about Jesus, and he's going to be the lamb that was led to the slaughter. He bore our griefs and our iniquities, and you know, he didn't say anything against his accusers. But Isaiah 53 is actually the fourth in a series of prophecies about Jesus that refer to Jesus as the servant of God. And so sometimes they're called the servant songs. And this is one of those servant songs in Isaiah chapter 50. Is going to be talking about Jesus, but look at his character here. Look at what our Lord did when it came to listening to God. Isaiah chapter 50, beginning reading in verse 4. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame." We see that Jesus was willing to listen to his Father, his Master, no matter what that meant. When Jesus was in the garden and he was saying, "Father, if it is at all possible, please let this cup pass from me. If there's any way. And yet, what was the conclusion of his prayer? "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus said, "I'm going to listen. God, whatever you want, I'm going to give that to you." And what did it lead Jesus to do? There he describes how his ear was open to God in verses 4 and 5. And then in verse 6, he gave his back to those who strike. He was beaten, his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He was ridiculed and ashamed. He did not hide his face from disgrace and spitting as they spit on him. Prophesy, who hits you? And then in verse 7, he knows that he will not be put to shame. And he sets his face like a flint. I think that's a powerful image of our Lord as we think about him listening to God and resolving to do whatever he hears the Father say. It says this about Jesus in Luke chapter 9 and in verse 51, where it describes him as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem and to face the things that he is going to face there. Isaiah, or in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. As disciples of our Lord, we need to set our face to do whatever we hear the Father say. Whether that means we're going to be persecuted, whether that means we're going to be ostracized by our families, whether that means we're going to be different from even other Christians sometimes, those who would claim to be disciples of Jesus. We need to be resolved to open our ear every morning like the servant of God and listen to what he says, all of what he says, and only what he says. Excuse me, there a second. One more point on this. That is in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul was a close companion of one of his helpers, Timothy, a young man who was doing his best to emulate what Paul was doing as Paul emulated Christ. And in 2 Timothy 2, he gives this charge to his young friend and companion, Timothy. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." One reason it was so important for Timothy to listen carefully to Paul is that when Paul passed that teaching on to Timothy, then Timothy was to take that teaching and pass it on to others who would be disciples of Jesus. Paul was imitating Christ, and then Timothy in turn was imitating Paul in those things that Paul was imitating Christ in. And then he was going to teach these other things. And so if we don't listen well, we're not going to teach well. We need to make sure that we're listening to exactly what God has said in his word so that we can then turn around and teach those things accurately to those who are also trying to be disciples of Jesus. Listen well, and you'll teach well. So a disciple listens to their master, learns from his teaching. A disciple is also going to not only listen to his words, but he is going to follow the master, to shadow him, and to learn from the example that the master is setting. And isn't that true? And when we see the life of Jesus, he kind of had these different social circles, if you will. There were the crowds that would be in the places he would go. And I'm sure some people just showing up like, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, I wonder what he's all about. And so they come. But then there were the disciples, those who followed Jesus. And he could barely get away from them. He would go across the sea, and then there they are again. And then within the disciples, he had 12 apostles, those he was going to send out into all the world to carry the gospel. And then within the disciples, he had the inner three that went with him to the garden, the Mount of Transfiguration. But what we see here is that those disciples, that group where that followed Jesus around, they not only got to hear his teaching, but they got to watch Jesus. And can you imagine being able to do that? Sometimes I wish, we had some sort of DVD of actually what Christ did. And it would be amazing to not only just hear the way he delivered his words, but to watch him as he's dealing perhaps with the sinful woman who's been caught in adultery, perhaps as he's dealing with his disciples, and to learn from his demeanor, to learn from his example. Turn with me to John chapter 13, verses 12 through 17. certainly many examples we could look at as to the character of Jesus, but this is where Jesus just points out. He uses his example to teach his disciples. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, it says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him.'" Those should be humbling words to those of us who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ. If our Lord and Master has a towel around his waist and is on the floor washing the feet of the very one who was to betray him, and a disciple is not above his master, where should we be if we're following Jesus' example? Recently, I heard a lesson on foot washing, and just as a side note, I want to encourage y'all to think about this. We were studying biblical foot washing and why that's not part of the commands for us to follow today, but the question came up. We do similar things, right? We do the equivalent of foot washing, and I was kind of hard-pressed. Like, well, do we have an equivalent in our society? The same things that we can do as acts of service for other people, that would be kind of the equivalent of taking the sandals off of someone's dirty, stinky, nasty feet, and you yourself, you know, taking a towel and washing that person's feet as an act of service, something that needed to be done. Is there an equivalent to that today? I'm not going to try to answer that question this morning. It's really another lesson. But to think about, if Jesus is washing people's feet, how can we follow his example in that? And that's kind of an open-ended question for us to find ways to serve each other like our Lord did. I want us to look at an example, kind of a case study, if you will, of how Jesus used his example to teach us how we treat God's silence. And Jesus didn't have a specific teaching on this so much as he gave us his example as to how he treats the silence of God. In John chapter 5, in verse 19, we're going to look at a few statements of Jesus from the book of John and think about how those apply to us as we are disciples of Jesus following his example. John chapter 5 and verse 19. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" So we see Jesus was patterning his life after the example of the Father. When God does something, Jesus does something. When God does nothing, Jesus does nothing. Skipping down in the chapter, John chapter 5 and verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus was able to judge others because he was acting on the authority of the Father. And in a sense, we're not here to judge others. We're here to tell people what the judge said. And to tell them, it's not me that's going to judge you. I'm not the one that you stand before on the last day. But the way we can help others to see what God said is by only doing and only saying what the judge does and says. And one more in John 8 and verse 28. John 8 and verse 28. Jesus says, "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me.'" If we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ and following his example and patterning our lives after him, we are going to do what God does. We're going to speak where God speaks. We're going to refrain from what God doesn't do. And we're going to be silent where God is silent. Because we're disciples. We're following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think about this idea that we are disciples of the one we follow, and Jesus is not the only person we can follow. We see in the scriptures those who describe themselves as, oh, we're disciples of Moses, but you're his disciples. And we need to make sure that if we're going to be a disciple, that we are truly a disciple of the Lord. We can see examples of discipleship all around us, of people that are disciples to the wrong thing, and are very devout disciples. Let's learn from that example, but learn how we can apply those things to the Lord. Finally, on this point, is that we imitate Christ so that we can become imitable. Do you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I'll tell you, that's a tall order to be able to say that about yourself. And many times we like to say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to say and do as I do, because I'm doing what God does and what God says. And none of us are going to be perfect examples. We realize that. But we need to be aiming and seeking to be the kind of people who can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That requires a lot of sacrifice to be able to hold up our life and say, I'm following Jesus to the best of my ability. I hope you can learn from this. Again, not going to be perfect, but we need to be striving for that standard as his disciples. A third point, and one that we'll expand on a little bit, is that if you are a disciple, you are seeking to do what the Master does and to live the kind of life that Jesus himself led. You are seeking to become, in a sense, the Master. It's not that we literally become the Son of God, of course, but we become conformed to his character, conformed to his image. Let's look at this list. Well, first we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 4 in verses 12 through 16. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12. He says this, and this is particularly with regard to following Jesus' example of suffering. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a meddler or a thief or an evildoer, or as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So for just a minute, I want us to just think about partaking in the Master's life and looking at what we are supposed to be doing, because that's the life that Jesus led and that's what he did. We've just looked at this verse here in 1 Peter 4:13, where he says, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Luke 14 and verse 27 bears this out as well, where Jesus says this in Luke 14 and verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You want to be a disciple? There's a cross for you. And that's the idea of sharing in the suffering and reproach of Christ. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, we also see Paul giving this idea as Paul is looking back and looking at all the things that he gave up. The reason he's able to do that and forgetting the things that lie behind, reaching forward to the things that lie ahead, is that he is looking to become more like Jesus in the experience of his life. Philippians 3 and verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Tied in with this idea of suffering with Christ is the idea of being maligned. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, we find this, where it says, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" We shouldn't claim to be disciples of Christ and not expect to bear the reproach that Christ bore. If we're so like the world that it can't distinguish us to malign us, then something's wrong. We should expect to be maligned by the world, because that is what happened to our Lord. If we're really living a life like His, we're going to have similar results. We become like Jesus in His death. We just read that in Philippians 3 and verse 10 on the end, that He might become like Him in His death. But also in Romans 6 and verse 8, we see this idea of, after we've been buried with Christ, and we'll talk about that in a moment, that we are united with Him in His death. In Romans 6 and verse 8, it says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11 says, "If we've died with Him, we will also live with Him." So that leads us, again, we'll back up here in Romans 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4, we find we're also buried with Christ after we've died with Him. In verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so in each of these verses we've just mentioned, in the same verse, we partake of His suffering, being maligned. We die with Him, and then we're buried with Jesus in baptism. So we finally get to the point of being raised like Jesus was raised, to walk with a new life. And I'll tell you, this is a package deal. We don't get to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and get to share in His resurrection, and then we'll talk in a second about His glory, and not share in His suffering, in His death, in His burial. It's an all or nothing kind of a thing. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we've got to follow the footsteps of Jesus wherever they go. And I'll tell you, before you get to the empty tomb, you've got to follow the footsteps of Jesus to the cross. "If anyone wants to be my disciple," He said, "you take up your cross and follow me." So finally here, this idea of glory. Going forward a couple of chapters in Romans, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, He says this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." And then He says this, that should be an encouragement to us. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Jesus, how did He get through the suffering? How did He make it through the cross? Hebrews 12 tells us that for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we're going to be His disciple, we've got to go through that suffering with Him. But we can do it because we have a joy set before us of being with the Lord in glory. And before we get there, of being able to live a resurrected life of service to Him. I hope this is moving to us. If we're going to really be Jesus' disciple, we're going to live the life that He lived. And it's going to change us. So finally this morning, a disciple listens to his master. He follows the example of his master. He becomes like his master. And Jesus makes disciples so that they can go out and make other disciples. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, a passage we're familiar with. But look at what Jesus says here. What is the goal of these disciples that He is sending out into the world? And how are they going to reach that goal? In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 19, Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." And how are you going to do that? You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus wants us to become what he was. And you remember the call to the first disciples there by the Sea of Galilee? What was their occupation? When Jesus finds Peter and Andrew and James and John, they're out there in their fishing boats. And Jesus says, you've come and you follow me. You become my disciples. And what does he say? I'm going to make you what? I'm going to make you what I am. A fisher of men. I'm going to change what you're doing now and make you into someone who, after I have changed you and made you new and raised you spiritually, so to speak, to walk in newness of life, then you're going to go out and you're going to show other people how to become disciples. And then you're going to teach them how to become fishers of men. And you know, if you think about it, a lot of times we like to trace our physical genealogies as far back as we can go and see who begat who. There's a sense in which we have disciple genealogies, and we were taught by somebody, and they were taught by somebody, and they were taught by somebody. And the reason that each one of us who is a disciple today is a disciple is because disciples made more disciples. It's not that Jesus was still here on earth. When he left these 12 men from whom all these nations have now come to hear about the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's continue in that pattern. Let's continue making disciples of all nations. I love what it says about Peter. And we could spend more time on this. We'll just briefly make a point here. Is that Peter, when he was following Jesus initially, was just... he kind of put his foot in his mouth a lot, you know, as we look at Peter's life, and he would speak up and kind of say things impulsively. But he grew. And by the time you see Peter before the council in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, I just love what it says about Peter and John as they are boldly speaking up to this council, which, by the way, would likely have been the very same council that Jesus denied his Lord when Jesus was in before this council. In Acts 4 and verse 13, it says this: "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And if we want to be his disciple, we might just be uneducated, common men. Not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many rich, not many powerful. But if we spend time imitating and learning about and listening to Jesus, then people will start to recognize, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? We need to make sure, as we are seeking to follow Jesus, that we're not trying to be secret disciples as well, as Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, because there's going to come a point when you are called out on that. Peter thought he could be a secret disciple of Jesus and follow him to the courtyard, and what the servant said, what? Wait, you also are one of his disciples, aren't you? He denied it. There's going to come a point for each of us where if we follow the example of Jesus, we're going to get called out on it. We're going to have to say, well, why aren't you doing this? Why are you abstaining from this activity? Why are you choosing to do this even when it's dangerous for you? You know you could lose your job over this? And you say, it's because I've been with Jesus. And I'm trying to follow his footsteps. Because that's what a disciple does. Three verses to close the lesson this morning. I want us to think about what God is doing through us in all of this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. As God has taken us out of the world and he's willing to wash our sins away as we respond to him in faith, what is God wanting to do with us? Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And says this: "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." God did what he did with Christ so that there would be more people like Christ in this world. and God is conforming us to the image of His Son. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. In Paul's letters, you just see how much he cared about those that he was writing for. And listen to the way he describes the Galatians here. In Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Why was Paul working so hard and being persecuted and left for dead to bring the gospel to these Gentiles and these Jews scattered abroad? It's so that Christ could be formed in them, that they could be true disciples of Jesus. And finally, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we find Paul says this. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 20. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself." Jesus wants us to be His disciples so that He can ultimately transform these weak, feeble bodies and for us to be resurrected anew to be with Him and to serve Him forever in heaven. That's where a disciple of Jesus ends up. I hope we've been encouraged to examine ourselves this morning. There's a couple of places you might find yourself this morning. One is that you might realize, I'm not a disciple of Jesus. I have not been doing that in my life. I don't know Him. And you have the opportunity this morning to leave this building as a disciple of Jesus. That there's no reason that you shouldn't leave now, not being a disciple of Jesus. You need to have faith in Jesus. You need to acknowledge Him as Lord. Trust Him with your life. Trust Him with your eternity. You need to repent of your sins. You need to turn away from the things that you're doing that are sinful, that are contrary to God's will, and you need to make your life right with Him. You need to confess Jesus with your mouth and confess Him as your Lord, like Peter failed to do initially, but later confessed Jesus before the council, to confess Him with your mouth and confess Him with your life, to show by your changed life that you are His. And you need to make that all come together. When you die with Christ in crucifying the old man, and you are buried with Jesus in baptism. And that's where we die to sin. That's where we are then raised to walk in that resurrected life of Jesus Christ, to live the rest of our lives as His disciple. And you need to count the cost. You need to think about what you're starting if you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't start this thing and not intend to finish it. It is a marathon, not a sprint. But if you're willing to do those things, you can be made right with Christ this morning. And perhaps you're already a disciple and you've fallen, you're struggling with your discipleship, and you need the help of fellow disciples. Thank God that we're not in this alone. And you need encouragement, maybe you need the prayers, you need to confess something that you've done to the brethren here. If there's any way that we can help you be a better disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing this song? Would you be free from your burden?